over and over again. If you read it seven times, you'll get the gist of what Romans is talking about. It's justification by faith. And a lot more in there. The book of Romans is a great book to study and read and take note with. There's so much to it. If I start trying to hit everything that's there, it would take us, just like the book of Revelation, a long time. But there's so much here in the book of, especially when it comes down to dealing with perversion. When people, it tells you the truth about what happened in this world when people reject the truth. And when you reject the truth, you don't retain God in your knowledge. We're going up and down, Jesse. And you don't retain God in your knowledge, and then what happens is it leads into perversion. And that's where we're at in America. That's where we're at. They don't want God. They don't want to hear about God. And people are trying to pervert the Word of God. And everything's got to be politically correct. And like I said before, when it comes to believing the Bible, we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And we're dinosaurs when it comes to that. And especially when you start teaching it word for word and line upon line, precept upon precept. And you go with the Bible and not with your opinion. What happens is a lot of times you hear people preaching their opinions, and we all have opinions. We all have opinions, but the Word of God is real clear about things. Now, Paul's writing to the Church of Rome, and he says, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And that's what separates this religion, is the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ arose. And that's why I said last week, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll talk about Jesus Christ, and they'll talk about his, but they don't believe in that resurrection power. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. And now when you're reading this book, when you're reading the Bible, you got to remember the Bible says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Jesus Christ came to the Jewish people. He came and they rejected him. And they rejected him twice. They are actually more than that. Paul finally ends up, every time you find in the book of Acts, when Paul went to preach in a city, he went into the synagogue. He went to the Jew first and they rejected. Then he turned to the Gentiles. Now, us Gentiles has gotten to the place where the time of the Gentiles run now. We're rejecting the Word of God. And so it says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Now, the Catholic Church claims that Peter was the first pope. And all that stuff, some Catholic guy gave me an online thing that he printed offline showing all the different popes when it goes all the way back to Peter. And it's just something they made up.
Right.
And the Catholic Church wasn't established to AD 313. Constantine, he had a vision, a so-called vision, and claimed that he saw Jesus Christ, and he put crosses on all his men. He was the emperor of Rome, and he became the head of their church, and Christians at that time knew that he wasn't. They mixed in Baal worship. If you read your Bible, you'll find in the book of Judges a guy that was called Father. And let's go there. We'll go right there since we're talking about it. Go to the book of Judges. Somebody look at that. And they wore black. They wore all black. They were Baal worshippers. Let me see here. See if I can find it. That just popped in my mind. And they have, in Baal worship, they have a female deity. They have a female in the Baal worship. And, Judges, let's see. What is it?
18.
Judges 18. And what happens is it goes all the way back in the Old Bible and goes back in the Old Testament where they adopted what the Roman Church did. They adopted Jesus Christ as their God in a sense, but they also adopt Mary as the one that makes intercession for us. And in Baal worship, that's what they have, a female deity where, and there's a lot to it. We can get into all that, but, and this Dan was in the house of Micah, and looking, yeah, let's see. Let's look at verse 5 of 17. And the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of the Benjamin Judah and of the families of Judah who was a Levite. He sojourned there, and the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could to find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim, there's that Ephraim thing, to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence cometh thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Benjamin, Bethlehem, Judah. I go to sojourn where I can find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. And so the Levite went in, and the Levites was content to dwell with the man, and the young man who was of him, who was of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became a priest, his priest, and was in the house of Micah. And then said Micah, now I know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. And then it goes on, and the 600 men come out and go over to chapter 18. And then the children of Dan, notice Dan. Dan is in Revelation, is not in the book of Revelation, when one of the tribes, and neither is Ephraim. And so neither one of them there. And he says, the children of Dan set up the graven images, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, of the son of Manasseh, and he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up by Micah's graven image, which he made in all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So this guy set up the book of Judges sets up his own priests and all that. And that's where the Catholic Church takes from the Baal worship, and they bring the female deity in there, and you have a confessional where you go in, confess to a man. You have all this stuff. It's all tied into Baal worship, all tied into in the heathenism. And they bring Jesus in there and make everybody think that we're the same. And they call themselves Christians. And they're not. And so in 313 AD is when the Catholic Church started. Don't let anybody fool you. That's when the time they started. But let's go back. And they claimed that Peter was the first pope and he was in Rome. Peter never went to Rome. Peter never was in Rome. You know who went to Rome? It was Paul. Paul, as a prisoner, he went to Rome. So they claimed that Peter was the first pope and so on. That's a lie. All that stuff, it's just like they claimed that Peter was first pope and he wasn't married. The Bible says when Jesus went to Peter's house, his mother-in-law was sick, and he healed her. Somebody find me that right there where I'm talking about that. Somebody find that. So all this stuff, when you have scripture that you base scripture on what you believe, and you can find scripture and knock holes in what you believe, and then somebody says, I reject it. I reject that. I don't want to hear it. So they turn the truth of God into a lie. And they're on dangerous ground. They're very dangerous. So when you reject the truth of God's word, and you know, you turn it into a lie. And that's what happened in religion. Was with those guys that claimed they were Hebrews yesterday. I mean, we're all seed of Abraham, spiritually speaking, but by faith. But we don't claim the promises that God gave to Abraham for his seed. His seed, I'm talking about physical seed. That nation of Israel. So you can break your neck in the Bible, or you can get straightened out in the Bible. It's up to what you were looking for. And it says, somebody find me that word Peter. It's in Mark, is it Mark? Matthew 8:14. Go to Matthew 8:14. Matthew 8:14. They claim Peter was never married, which another lie. Amen. Matthew 8:14. Here it is. And when Jesus would come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. You need to underline these verses in your Bible. So all the things that they claim, anytime a religion claims certain things, and then you can take your Bible and just tear them apart, then, and I'm not saying you go viciously go in their church and stand up. Somebody showed me a guy preaching against Santa Claus in a mall. You know, he's standing there and he's screaming and yelling and telling parents that, you know, Santa Claus is a lie, which he is. He's a falsehood. But I wouldn't go in the mall and stand there in front of everybody, because all that's not going to do is you're going to cause people to hate your church. And yeah, you can tell, we don't have no problem telling people Santa Claus is a lie. And they, you know, got people, they teach their kids, they're teaching the kids lies about Santa Claus. And when the kids think that, well, you told me one lie about this, then the Bible must be a lie too, everything you told me. So if you get in the habit of lying to your kids, oh, the Easter Bunny's going to come by, or the Tooth Fairy's going to come and get your tooth. You start telling them all these myths, they'll believe you. Kids have that, they have that faith, they just believe what you're saying. And that's why, you know, Jesus says, suffer the children, come unto me. And because a child will come to you and come to a belief as a young age if they're taught right. Amen. But if you teach them that, you know, bunch of lies, then they're not going to believe anything you say as you get older. They're going to say, you lied to me. Amen. You lied to me about this. You lied to me about that. You lied to me about. So you got to stay with the truth. Amen. Stay with the truth. Don't lie to them. We used to go at Christmas time when my kids were little. We'd stand in line at Walmart or wherever, and a cashier would say, what is Santa Claus bringing you for Christmas, honey? My children would say, no, he ain't bringing nothing to us. Said, and my dad said, if he come by our house, he's got to probably get shot. Amen. And people would go, oh, they look at us like we were some kind of, you know, we were vicious, hateful people. And so anyway, that's, but you know, we're careful about what we teach and what we should be careful about it. And I know a lot of Christians are teaching kids saying, this was just a fun thing to do, but like I said, it's teaching a lie. Yeah, you need to say the birth of Jesus Christ, that's where the gifts of the wise men came to him. That's what you need to teach them and not teach them a lie. Let's go back to Romans. Yes.
The Catholic Church is teaching that Santa Claus was one of the wise men. Santa
Claus was one of the wise men. Well, ain't that something?
And
Santa Claus is a big money-making. So, somebody asked me today, who was it? One of the kids, one of my grandkids said, we was right by where Santa Claus was, and I thought about that guy, and we was at the Sprint store waiting on Josh. I'm standing there watching people go in there. And they said, well, it's cute. The kids take pictures of Santa Claus and all that. So I'm watching, I'm passing out some tracks, and my grandkid said, Papa, why are they doing that?
Amen.
And I said, oh, they think they're trying to take the place of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was one, this is what the reason of the season is, Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's not about Santa Claus.
Right.
And they said, well, why do they do that? I said, it's money.
Amen.
It's all about money. And I said, this day and time, Santa Claus sells.
That's right.
And it's about making money. So the stores, if they talk about Jesus Christ, they put Jesus Christ out there and say, all right, Jesus Christ came to this world. Why? To die for our sins. What's sin? He paid an awful price. He was born to pay for our sin debt. Then that means you'd have to deal with the kids about their sin. And they don't want to do that. No. Yeah, Santa Claus is going to, you know. Anyway, all the movies come out at Christmas time, you know, about Santa Claus and all that stuff. And I hope you teach the kids right. And you say, well, it's going to affect them, and they're going to have some kind of mental breakdown if you don't. My kids are normal, I think. Yeah. Well, so is this cute? It's just cute. Yeah, it's cute for the kid to look up and go, ah!
Yeah. I'm so happy. It took 30 minutes of my daughter to sit in a stranger's lap. I'm excited.
Yeah. Anyway, now I have a Christmas tree in my house. And we give out presents at Christmas. I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses. Dwayne Mitchell started coming to church. His mother was Jehovah's Witness. And Jehovah's Witnesses are there against the Christmas tree and they're against anything about, you know, Christmas time, so they don't have birthdays, nothing like that. Dwayne came to our house. He was at our house. We had Christmas and at the house. And I, you know, I've told the kids what was right. And I said, we don't worship the tree. I know in Jeremiah it says they bow down, worship the tree. You know, they worship, they put, it almost looks like, talks about the Christmas tree. They decorate the tree and all that stuff. And they bow down, worship it and all that. We don't worship the tree. And we teach the kids right. And but we, I like the Christmas season. I like the, but I, what I don't like is the commercialization of everything. How they, it's all about getting gifts and all about that and money. It's all about the money. And I don't like it for that reason. But I like to see the lights. I like to see the Christmas tree and all that stuff. And I've got some good memories of Christmas and some bad. And so do you. So, but it, you can enjoy the things. And you use Christmas time for the glory of God. That's what you do. We got them tracts out there. These right here. And they're good to give out at Christmas time. The greatest story ever told. Give them out. Go down Walmart, give them out. That'd be a blessing. Greatest, and people look at that thing and they say, wow, that's good. And like I said, just get in the habit of telling the kids the truth. And if you get in the habit of telling the truth, they'll believe you. And then and they'll believe what you're saying to them. And it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, and we talked about that last time. We're saints in Jesus Christ now, if you're saved. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. We talked about that last time. People's faith being spoken of, especially those of Rome. And it says, for God is my witness. And you think about Rome, what they were spoken about, and Caesar and the Roman emperors end up killing Christians and using them as torches. Right. And they lined the roads with Christians. Now, that's the people that are brothers and sisters in Christ, the early church. And they wouldn't go along with, you know, what Rome and they became Christians, and they put them on poles and they set them on fire to light the road at night. That's our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll read some stuff, you'll go, my God, man, my brothers and sisters, what they went through. And here we get upset over little stupid things and quit serving God. Don't pass our tracks. We get depressed and get discouraged and get all. And I get mad at myself when I get that way. If I start feeling myself getting discouraged, I get mad at me. I don't get mad at nobody. What happens is with most folks, when they get discouraged and get depressed and all that, they get mad at everybody else. I don't get mad at you folks. It ain't your fault. And it ain't God's fault. I get mad at me. And I say, shut up. You better get your life together. Boy, you better get right. If I don't, my wife would tell me that. So, for he says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now, that little phrase, by the will of God, the will of God, the will of God. There's a lot of things you study your Bible. Everybody wants to know what the will of God is for my life. What's the will of God? What's the will of God? What's the will of God? And as always, we always think that, you know, it's always some great thing that we're going to do. And, you know, we'll become a millionaire. Or we're going to be the great missionary. Or we're going to be the great this or great that. We always think that's the will of God. Because surely God's got greatness for me. Surely. That God's got to have greatness for me, right? That's what we think, or for my children. And maybe that's not so. Everybody wants a position. Everybody wants a power. Everybody wants a, they want this and they want that. And that might not be the will of God for your life. You know what the will of God might be? For you to be support a local board, go out soul winning, drive a bus, pass out tracts, witness to people, try to see souls saved. You know, half the guys I've seen come out, guys I grew up, went to Bible school with, half of them come out of Bible school and they waste 15, 20 years running around trying to find the will of God. Amen. And they waste all that time, and then they get just frustrated and they quit. Had a guy call me last night. This guy went to Australia, came back, and his life's been messed up ever since. And then he's calling me up, telling me all kinds of crazy. I said, man, this is crazy what you're telling me. He's telling me all kinds of stuff. And I said, look, bro. I said, you tell me. I haven't seen this guy in 30 years. And he's telling me all kinds of crazy stuff. And then he says, can I come preach for you? I said, no. And what happens is they get frustrated because they're not in the know and in the top position and stuff like that. And he's finding fault. He was telling me about everybody's life, how they messed up. And he was telling me all kinds of, just trash. Tell me a bunch of stuff. He's telling me about everybody. And I said, brother, is this what you called me for? He said, well, I didn't really want to call you, but so-and-so told me I ought to call you, tell you all this stuff. I said, it's Saturday night, man. I'm getting ready to go to church. And he called me up, telling me all this. And, he said, what is it? He's out of the will of God. Amen. So how you know? Take your Bible, look over and look in 1 Thessalonians. And he wanted to blame everybody else for his downfall. And that's what happens. When a Christian backslides on God, and they'll find fault with everything, and they'll start finding fault with everybody, and they'll blame everybody for their downfall. How come they don't have God's power in their life? And then they get defeated, and they quit. I mean, you know how many people, I've seen a bunch of them do that. And they just won't settle down and say, okay, I'm just going to serve God where I'm at. And I didn't determine to come become a pastor. I did not determine to come be a pastor. I did not, I thought, well, if God can use me anywhere, I can help somebody. Amen. That's what I thought. I had that attitude that I'll help somebody. I didn't get the attitude that I've got to go somewhere. I've got to be in charge. I've got to do this. I didn't have that attitude. And guys get that attitude, they end up frustrated ambition, and they waste 20 years of their life. Amen. And and the will of God's right in front of them. And they waste it by trying to find the will of God. And then they quit. And this guy, and I've seen hundreds of them do it. And they quit serving God. And the will of God's right in front of them. Look at here. Check this out. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 11. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Laboring. This, you know what this Christian life is? It's laboring. It's laboring among ourselves, not fighting among ourselves. It's trying to labor among ourselves to get something done for the glory of God, to see some people saved, and leave a good track record. Guys, don't leave a good track record. Leave a good track record. And are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in the love, in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. There's a good one. Amen. But now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. That's what we do. Support the weak. That's what we do. Be patient towards all men. Be patient. And tribulation worketh patience. What God will do is he'll allow you to, if you're not patient with people, God will allow you to go through stuff and you'll keep going through it. And I'll never forget Rex Harrison. I got a video or CD of Rex Harrison, and I played it in the house the other day, and Jesse and I were sitting there listening to it. And I thought Rex Harrison could have been, man, he was something else. Singer, brother. Whenever he sang, I just wanted to crawl under the table. Amen. Whenever he sang, I just wanted to get right with God. And the guy wasn't right with God. Many times he wasn't right with God. And he got frustrated ambition and that stuff. And he would sing a song called, take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson, till you quit your whining and stop your complaining. Take another lap around Mount Sinai. That's what children is, 40 years. And what happens is you get that frustrated ambition. You say, well, I'm not gonna serve there. I'm not gonna do anything. I'm not gonna make them look good. So you just make yourself look bad. And it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which are laboring and go on. It says, and esteem it very highly. Go to verse 14. I'm not reading this for me. I'm not reading this so you can say, oh, that's what he's reading it for. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, see that none render evil for evil on any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Amen. Rejoice evermore. When's the last time you've had some rejoicing in your life? Pray without ceasing. That's being constant, man. Lord God, help me do right. God, watch over my family. God, protect. I pray at night, God, protect the houses my children are sleeping in, grandkids, the house don't catch on fire, people here. I'll never forget when Squiggy's place caught on fire. That one time, man, he called me in the middle of the night. Man, we ran over there, and that barn was burning. Man, we got on our knees and asked God to do something to protect them and watch over them. He did. And it says, pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything give thanks. Car breaks down. That's hard, man. Things blow up. That's hard. Operations, sickness. I just got a letter from Brother Tom Barb. Tom Barb is an evangelist. I called him twice. Once when I was in Florida, I called him and prayed with him. He had a heart attack. He was out, I asked him, how old are you, brother? He said, 60-something. He had just had a triple bypass. Triple bypass. And he's thanking God throughout the whole letter, praising God for how the Lord orchestrated everything. It says that he's thanking God for the heart attack. So can you thank God for something like that? And everything give thanks. Every time I'm reading the letter, I'm going, checking my heart. Yeah. And I put my hand on my heart. Lord, bless that thing. Help me keep it tender toward you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, as who also will do it. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, the will of God. There's a lot of times they say, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God and so on. But if God wants you to be in his will. Now, let's go back to Romans. Let's go on down. It says, for I long to see you, verse 11, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts. And Paul's saying, I want to impart some things to you and give you something, spiritual gifts. And now, everybody has some kind of spiritual gifts. Everybody in this room, if you're saved, God's given you a gift. And he's given you a gift, and you're supposed to use your gift for his glory. And if you got a gift, some guy's got a gift of talking. Some guy's got a gift, and some ladies got a gift of talking. Somebody's got a gift of winning souls. Somebody's got a gift of edifying. Somebody's got a gift, you know, you've got different gifts. Some guy's got a gift of preaching and praying. There's a lot of different gifts that you have that you can organize people and get them together. And, you know, there's stuff that you got a gift. You just find out, Lord, what's my gift? He said, but I want to impart to you some spiritual gifts. And what he's talking about, you know, giving them something that helped them to live for God and go on. Look on down what it says. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to the end that you may be established. God wants you to be settled. And Paul said, I want you to be established to know what you believe, why you believe it. So you won't be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. So you'll know what you believe and why. It's a spiritual gift. That is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So Paul's saying, I want to get to you. I want to be able to impart to you some spiritual gifts. Now, the Bible tells us the fruit of the Spirit. Look on down. Look at verse 13. And I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, and oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles. Go to Galatians real quick. Look in Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians chapter 5, it tells you about some fruit of the Spirit. And then it tells you about this is a good test on how you know you're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. It's a good test. Right here, Galatians 5. Paul wrote this down. He said, I want to impart to you some spiritual gifts. Here's some things that you can get. This is some stuff I want to give you. And look what he says, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things which you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, the works of the flesh. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reviling, of such like, of which I told you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? What's number one? We were at that funeral yesterday. And Josh was going to do it this morning. It was funny. The guy that was the announcer there, he reminded me of Eddie Murphy. And he's up there, and he's in the microphone. He's got the one. He's got the radio voice. He says, "All right, everybody,
let me do this."
I wanted to bust out laughing. I really did. They're all wearing robes, and they got one big old guy standing behind, big black guy standing behind. He's got a white robe, and he's got the little beanie on. I thought they were Muslim. I'm sitting on it. When I come in, they said, "Y'all sit right here in the front row." And as soon as they said, "We want somebody, the clergy, to speak," and they pointed right at me. I said, "Okay." So then Josh got up right after me, and he spoke. And there was a bunch of Thunder Guards, that black motorcycle gang. And then they had some of the boys. One of the boys got saved here. He's standing by the casket. They're all wearing white. And then that rabbi says, "Would you pray over the boys?" So I gathered all the boys together, all there, and huddled with them. Josh huddled with me. We prayed for their salvation. I could smell some of them been drinking. I could smell it right when I'm leaning in. I was praying. I prayed, you know, "God save them. Don't let them die and go to hell." And I gave everybody a track. Alex was there passing out tracks. And April was there passing out tracks. And the one guy got up and he said, starting out, he goes, we're gonna have the clergy come up, and I want you to, right now, I want you to look at the person next to you, and I want you to tell them, I love you. I love you. I looked at Josh, I love you. He goes, and tell them, you can't do nothing about it. You can't do nothing about it. We gave the Lord, you know, clap your hands a lot. And then he says, I want you to get up right now. I want you to hug three people. I've done that before here. But not hug. I said, shake somebody's hand that you don't like. I would have said, hug somebody you don't like. No, but anyway, he said, I want you to hug three people. So he had this black robe on and a black hat, looked like a Pope's type hat. And so he walks up front. He has a lady. I said, in the black churches, they have women dressed in white like nurses. She walks up, and she has this like a paper or some sort. And he takes his hat off. She holds it, and then she hands him, I guess, his message or whatever. And she stood there like this the whole time, like at attention. I said, I like that. We need a woman standing at attention like that. No, no. And the other guy stood in the back. But that guy kept leaning up, and he says, and he kept talking, and I'm telling you what, I wanted to bust out laughing. Black folks do it different. You go to a black church, they do things different. But that guy reminded me of Eddie Murphy, like I said, it just tickled the fire out of me. And I sat there, and I kept smiling. And then I went up, and I hugged that lady that was in white. He said, hug three people. I got up, I said, hey, sister, how you doing? What's going on? And I walked back to my seat, you know. You know, no. I had fun, man. I'm telling you what, I had fun. And I hugged the other guy in the long robe. I hugged him. Now, and I don't know why we got to talk about fruit of spirit here. Let's go back to Galatians. It was a lot of fun. I didn't get real mad. I mean, the guy opened the door, let me say, you know, tell him about Jesus Christ. And I told him about Tyler. I said, Tyler got saved. He was called to preach, but he wouldn't live for God. Every time I seen him, I said, he's like some of y'all. Yeah, preacher, I know. I'm going to get right. He didn't get right. He's right now. And anyway, go back to Galatians chapter 5. Look at this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You got joy, you know. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. I mean, do you have any joy in your life? Joy to the world. And people, they don't have no joy. You're supposed to, if you're saved, you're supposed to have the joy of God inside you. There should be a well of living water springing up. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So that flesh And that flesh is always getting in place and getting in the wrong place in our lives. And we let the flesh control us rather than the spirit. Now, we get our feelings hurt. We get people say something, or we get, you know, somebody's always not in tune with what we want to hear or whatever we want done. So go back to Romans chapter 1. Look at this. It says, now I would that be ignorant, brethren. Oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto that I may have some fruit among you also, even as also among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, and to unto the wise and to the unwise. We are in debt today. Not financially. We're in debt to tell others about Jesus Christ. And to go out and get those little kids and pick up their parents and do whatever we can to try to reach people, having gym nights, whatever we can do, passing out, whatever we can do, we're in debt, man. And we're not going to ever pay the debt completely, but we're just trying to be faithful to what God's given us. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. We talked about power last week. Power of God on salvation to everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It says, for herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. Now the believer has been saved from guilt and penalty of sin. If you're saved, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The Bible, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you. And we've been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. I believe this. I believe once saved, always saved. Amen. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. Some people don't believe that they're saved forever. And I say, okay, you don't believe that? Fine. You can go ahead and have your own way. But the Bible tells us that you're saved and you're sealed to the day of redemption. And you can't lose it. So a lot of Christians think, well, if I'm saved forever, then I can just go ahead and live the way I want. No, you don't. You bring judgment upon yourself. And now I believe in being saved, and I'm saved forever. And the Bible tells us that, and tells us that his seed remaineth in us, and we cannot sin. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Some of this is just elementary to a lot of folks, but if you're sitting in here this morning, you say, that's why you can't enjoy sin anymore. You go out, you backslide, you go out and try to do the old stuff that you used to do, that you used to enjoy, and you do it, and you find there's something there that you just can't enjoy it. Not like you used to. It ain't there. And when you're saved, God's put his spirit inside you. He sealed you to the day of redemption. And man, you can't enjoy sin. Now, the Bible says this in 1 John chapter, where is it? Chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And this is, I show this to people all the time. They said, well, I had some charismatic folks that came over here, and they said, well, we believe you can lose your salvation. And I took that Bible right there, and it was standing right there, and I showed him. And I said, look what the Bible says here. And I said, let me ask you something. Have you sinned since you've been saved? Because you do sin after you're saved. You said, how do you get cleansed? By daily taking a shower, daily asking God to forgive you. The Bible says 1 John 1:9. And that's why I say it's satanic for a Christian to say you don't have to confess your sins after you're saved. That's satanic. Amen. That comes straight out of hell, man. Amen. Because that's how we get cleansed. You take a shower after you know, every day you take a shower to get clean. I hope you do. But what happens is that's just the devil trying to mess people up and bring judgment upon themselves. But look what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth all him that begot him, that also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we have the love of God. We have the love. Man, I'm getting ahead of myself. This we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then it goes on down, and look at verse 13. These things I have written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, and so on. If any man see a brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, He shall ask and shall give him life to them that have sinned not unto death. And there is a sin unto death, but I do not say that we shall pray for it. All unrighteous sin. Now go back to chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. I mean, 1 John, sorry. Here it is. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, right now, are we the sons of God. And it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of law. And you know that he that was manifested to take away our sins, in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth have not seen him, neither known him. I had these folks sitting right there. They said, see there? What about that? What about that? Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. I said, let's read on. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. They say, yeah, see there? See that right there? He that committeth sin of the devil. Yeah, see there? See that right there? For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin. And they said, see that? Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin. What about that? I looked at them. I said, have you sinned since you've been saved? And they looked at me and went, well, I said, be careful, because if you say you didn't, 1 John 1, 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And I showed him that and he went, I said, if you're telling me you don't sin, you're lying. That's a sin. And they went, whosoever, and he read it again, whosoever born of God does not commit sin. I said, look at the next verse, next couple words. For his seed, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. When you got saved, God put his seed inside you. And then he did an operation on you to protect it. He protects his seed. One day when the rapture takes place, that seed's going to blossom. And the seed should be growing inside you. And when that seed's growing inside you, it makes you more like Jesus Christ. And desires of the past will start fading away. They're still there, but that desire starts fading away. The old man's desires. That will keep you right. It'll keep you from going back to the drinking. It'll keep you from going back to the drugs. It'll keep you from going back to the prostitution and all the other stuff. That young girl that got saved here, that went back to Wilmington, she's saved. She got saved. She's a prostitute. She went back to Wilmington. You know what? She's not going to be happy, man. She go, and I'm praying, God let her end up in jail. And she'll get time to think. Well, they're baby Christians. When a person's drinking and go back to drinking, you try to drink more and more and more to try to get that feeling back. You know, you lost that loving feeling. That feeling's gone, man. You try to get it back, and you can't enjoy it. It can't get there. That seed, when that word of God gets in there and starts watering the seed, it starts blossoming inside you. And you can't enjoy sin no more like that. So how do you know? I tried. It don't work. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I never forget when Joe Miller got saved. And I was in the back showing Joe Miller that. And I said, Joe, look over here. Is this a contradiction in the Bible? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 1, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And I showed him over here, whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for the seed remaineth in him, he cannot sin. I said, what is that talking about, Joe? And Joe, right off, he said this. He said, that's talking about the flesh. That's talking about the soul. That right there is talking about your soul can't sin. If it could sin, you'd die and go to hell. You can't lose your salvation because you're sealed and the seed's inside you. Over here, you're supposed to daily confess your sins. Why? You think wrong. You do things. You touch things. You're looking at stuff. And what happens in your life, as that seed starts blossoming, you start getting tired of having to go to the Lord and confessing your sin all the time about sin in your life. And you start saying, I'm going to stay away from it. I'm going to stay away from the things that so easily besets me, that causes me. So you start saying, I'm just not going to look at it no more. I'm not going to be around it no more. I'm just going to stay away from it. Why? Because it'll cause me to fall. So that's a believer saved, the guilt from penalty of sin, but then that flesh is still a battle. And we're supposed to be conformed to the image of his dear son. How do you get conformed to the image of his dear son? Through reading the word of God, through praying and saying, Lord, help me be more like thee. Somebody wrote a song, oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy fullness, come in thy weakness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. And you get the desire where you start growing. You say, I want to be like you, Lord. I want to stay away from sin. I hate sin. And what happens is you go through stages as a Christian, as a young Christian. You'll get through the stage. And then whenever we say teenagers come to that stage as teenagers, 13 through 19, we say they go brain dead. Christians get that place. Christians get to that teenage years that you can't tell them nothing. They know everything. 13 to 19. And they think they know everything. They know, I know what I'm doing. Get out of my way. Shut up. You old stupid idiots. You don't know what you know. And they make a mess. They're spiritually teenagers. Well, we have to stop there. People are coming out. All right. We'll get into this next time. Y'all get anything from that? Amen. Amen.